So, Father, this morning we thank you so much for giving us sight, for freeing us from our bondage, and giving us freedom. God, you are so good to us. Thank you, God, that you number our days. You set our path. You lead us every day. God, how can we ever repay you? Simply by just worshiping you and praising you. So we do that together this morning. Lord, we love you and we praise you in this place. Amen. So if you got your word with you this morning, you can open it. Go ahead and open it to Luke chapter 11. Of course, it'll be on the screen. And if you want to put it on your phone or the Bible in the pew, you may do that as well. One of the things I forgot to do this morning is welcome our visitors. We're glad that you're here. You are visitors, but not really visitors. But you're limbo visitors. No, I'm just kidding. But if you're here for the first time, and what you'll see is we're just kind of laid back, and we're a family, and we love Jesus. And that's just who we are. And I like it. And I hope you do too. Another thing I forgot to say. Yeah, Jackie got out of here. I don't know where he went, but... We'll do it next week. We'll do it next week because we didn't do it last week either. We normally do our birthdays for the month. How many do we have this month that are here present? Oh, Dwight. Is that it? No. Oh. Colby. Who else? Is that it? Here comes Jackie. We'll go ahead and do it this morning. We're going to do our birthdays. Nope. So if you would like to stand and come forward... We would like for you to stand and come forward, and we'll sing happy birthday to you. So, one of the things we've talked about already this morning is how the Lord uses these big burly men, you know, when we go on the Carpenters for Christ trip, and to speak to us and give us a word. And, you know, I went up there and I think the last two times I went, I've done a little devotion. And this year on the way up, God said, hey, you need to keep your mouth shut this year and listen. And that's hard for me sometimes. but I did. I did. I felt like God just wanted me to sit and listen and hear from the hearts of other people. And in the midst of that, he just confirmed and reminded me of a few things. And, you know, one of the things that, one of the things he reminded me of is you guys and just how much I love you and how much you mean to me. And then he reminded me that's that song we were singing. You know, he's got her every day. You know, every day. And he's in charge. And he reminded me of why he wanted me to be quiet and listen. And you know, he don't always want us to be quiet and listen. Sometimes he wants us to speak to him. Sometimes to each other. And this morning, you know, the message that I have for you this morning, and I'll remind you tonight, we've started back our Sunday night services back to a normal type service. There'll be a little continuation of this morning's message tonight because there was a guy that spoke about God's will, Jake. So tonight, we're going to segue out of this message, and we're going to look at God's will. and what that means for us. But this morning, I want to talk to you about your prayer life. Because here's the thing. I can talk to you all day long about God's will. But if you're not first and foremost talking to your Father, you'll never discover what that will is. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about your prayer life. Now, we already mentioned it. Tuesday morning, we're going to pray. Wednesday night, we're going to pray together, corporately. But this morning, I want to talk to you about you and your conversations that you have for God. And most of you are familiar with the model prayer because you know its contents contain Jesus' answer to the disciples when one of them asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that'll come out of Luke, right? But however, I don't want to give you just another message about the model and what it teaches us and the basic principles of what one's prayer life should look like, okay? If you don't know or you need help with that, find me and I'll help you. We can go through that, okay? Instead, I want to show you something that'll help you, I think, find some peace in your life. Find some peace in your daily walk in this very sin-filled world. But before we get into it more, let's just start by reading Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. It'll be on the screen, and I'm going to read out of the ESV. Luke 11, 1 through 4, verse 1. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father,'" and y'all know this, "'hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, I know you've probably read that passage before, and it's probably, as I read it, you heard it a little differently than what you would have recited it. Because most of the time when we recite it from the Sermon on the Mount version that we get from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. So I want you to turn there real quickly if you want to, or you can look up on the screen. And I know that because you guys are very smart, that you'll notice that there's a few subtle differences between what we just read out of Luke giving us the model prayer and what Matthew recorded for us as Jesus spoke during the Sermon on the Mount. And let's start at verses 7, and it says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them." That's a command, y'all, by the way. "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." It's one of the things God told me as we rode to Tennessee. You don't have to say anything, because I already know. I already know. And he goes on, and Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, did you notice the difference? Did you pick up on the differences there? So Jesus, in the formal setting, right, of delivering a sermon, because, you know, sermons have to be formal. You know, I was trained, I'm supposed to stand right here and never move out from behind this podium. Yeah, or bolt me down, right? But Jesus, in the formal setting of delivering a sermon as opposed to answering a question in just general conversation with the disciples that we just read in Luke, gives a more thorough model here, right? Which is probably why that's the one we recite. But in this passage from Matthew, he includes the words, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then he includes at the end, "but deliver us from evil." So I want you to see something that I noticed when I was studying these two passages. In Matthew, we get that more formal teaching from Jesus, but in Luke, we get the same instruction, but Jesus follows it up, right, with some teaching or a more thorough explanation of what he's talking about. So instead of stating, you know, in our prayers that we should ask for God's will to be done, Jesus chooses to describe to the disciples in that moment what that looks like, right? So on the Sermon on the Mount, he included, hey, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, right? Well, then in the conversation part where the disciple says, hey, teach us to pray, right? He didn't say that. Why? Because he knew that soon after he said that, he was going to teach them the practical side of thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Does that make sense? Okay? And true to his ways, how did Jesus do that? He gave them a story. Jesus used a parable to teach them, and guess what? Us today, about the importance of continually seeking the Father's will, not just when we think we need his will, but always, in every situation. So I want to show you what I mean. Now go back to Luke chapter 11, and let's read verses 5 through 10, because I think you'll see what I'm talking about here. Verse 5 says, and this is Jesus, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, before I go further and expound upon this, I need to stop and say something. This prayer is intended for just the believer and not the lost. In other words, you can't ask God for something if you don't know him. So this prayer is intended for the believer and not the lost. And there's a different prayer, though, for those who are lost, those who do not yet know Jesus as their Savior. For instance, I'll give you an example. There's a simple prayer that's mumbled by the tax collector later on in Luke, in the parable that compares the tax collector to the boisterous Pharisee, right? And in Luke 18 is where you'll find that, but the tax collector in the background is passionately pressing on his chest. And he says what? Be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all it is, folks. If you're here this morning and you're lost, perhaps you're here this morning and you're searching for something to fill the emptiness. All it takes is a simple prayer from a humble heart, asking God to forgive you of your sins and extend his mercy to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll say this. Do not tarry, because there'll be a day where Jesus will no longer tarry himself. Y'all know my old saying, there's no better day than today. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, back to where we left off. Let me explain what's happening in the story. Verse 5, we got two neighbors, right? Anybody ever have good neighbors? Anybody ever have not so good neighbors? All right, well, we'll move on. Two neighbors. One of them already turned in for the night and comfortable. The other one had a guest arrive late. Guess what? The guest arrived and said, I didn't get to eat, but I'm starving. You got anything to eat? And the neighbor didn't have anything. So what happened? What happens to us normally? Panic sets in, right? So the other one panicking because he has nothing to offer. So here's where this is an interesting story. It was common in that day to travel at night, kind of like when Juan was on the roof at 10 o'clock at night, because it's too hot in the day. In the desert, it's just too hot sometimes to travel during the day. Okay? Here's another thing about this story. Bread was usually made every day. They didn't go down to the grocery store and get a loaf pre-sliced and all that stuff. No, they got up and made it with their hands and made it that day, right? Why? Because they usually ate it by the end of the day. Otherwise, the heat by the next day would turn it stale and they didn't want to eat it, right? Here's another interesting thing about this. In their day, the house door would open in the morning and remain open all day. Why? Because usually they wanted, if there was the chance of any breeze, they wanted it to be able to come in and cool the house, right? Another interesting, if the door was shut, guess what it meant? Yeah, go away. It's kind of like when we go to the motel room and we get the little do not disturb sign, right? And we hang it on the outside and we close the door. You know, we usually do it when we leave, you know, because we don't want somebody coming in the room, right? So in that day, if the door was shut, it meant, guess what? Do not disturb. Do not disturb. And in a poorer house, most of the time, a poorer house was one, maybe two rooms, but usually one room for the whole house with a tiny little window somewhere. And if you know anything about the desert's hot during the day, but what happens at night? It gets cold. So usually in that room, you'd find a little stove, wood-burning stove. And guess what would happen at nighttime? The family would lay on pallets or makeshift beds around the stove to keep warm, to stay warm. You know what else usually happened? For protection and their own comfort, if they had livestock and animals, guess where they went? In the room with them. And guess where the animals? Anybody got dogs? How long has it been since you slept in your bed by yourself without an animal jumping in there with you? Right? So I'm just trying to get this image in your head of what's going on here, right? So this one neighbor, he's got him and all his kids and his wife and his 47 animals all in this one room, and they're tucked in for the night and they're comfortable and they're warm. And then here comes his neighbor. Hey, you got any food? My mother-in-law showed up. Trust me, you don't want her coming over here. He says, man, he said, what does he do? Shh, go away. I'm already in for the, you know, don't wake my kids. Shh, quit beating on the door. Now you got the image in your head? Now what's going to happen if he gets up? You know what's probably at the knocking, the animals have already, you know, back to the dog thing. You step on my front porch, we have a Great Dane. I know you have stepped on my front porch before you even get to the knocking part. Between him and the Chihuahua, whew. So the guy's like, shh, please don't wake my kids. We're already settled in for the night. Verse 6. The desperate neighbor, explaining the reason for knocking on the neighbor's door at such a late hour, what does he do? In verse 8, he goes back and it says what? Uses that word impudence. Verse 8 speaks to the desperation of the neighbor. That word impudence conveys the idea of urgency or persistence. Or relentlessness. One of the songs we just sang talked about God pursuing us relentlessly, right? This man in that moment was relentless, right? He kept on asking. He kept on seeking. He kept on knocking. And it was his boldness and shamelessness. And then finally, what does it say that the neighbor did? It kind of says he did it not because it was his friend and his neighbor, but he wanted him to stop, right? And he says, okay, here you go, right? The word there, impudence, when you go back to the Greek, it really translates to a word called audacious. Now, when we think of that word audacious, we think of somebody being rude, don't we? But it really means to be tenacious and relentless. So think about the situation. It's not acceptable in that day to knock on the neighbor's door when it's shut. It's the middle of the night. The whole house would have woken up, yet the guy kept doing it. So here's the point. We need to approach the throne of grace confidently and without shame. We need to approach the throne of grace with impudence. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I put some questions here. Y'all don't mind if I ask y'all some questions, do you? When's the last time you sought after God in this manner? Relentless. Relentless. When's the last time you allowed your desperation to humble you enough to where you come to the Father? Y'all saw that image in the song of the Son? When's the last time that you were humble enough to come to your Father and cry out? Come to your Father with impudence and cry out in your desperation. When's the last time you got up in the middle of the night because of what it was that was disturbing you, and you got on your face before the Father and you cried out relentlessly, pursuing Him instead of the other way around, seeking that which He has in store for you. Now, moving on to verses 9 and 10. Look at what happens in those verses. I think this may be where most preachers get the idea that a sermon has to have 3 points. Otherwise, it's just not a worthy sermon, is it? Jesus gives 3 commands. He says, keep asking and you will receive. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened. The first ask is an invitation to pray. But not just any old invitation to pray. It's an invitation to pray, especially when we're lacking something. Most of the time, that what we're lacking is some type of resource, if you think about it. Personally, corporately here at the church, hey, it's most of the time what it is. We're selfish by nature. Can I just say that? James tells us, though, that if we do not have it, or we do not have it because we do not what? Ask. Now, we twist that verse sometimes, too. We say, well, I ain't got a Corvette, but boy, I sure would like to have it. That's not what that's talking about. It's not what that's talking about. But here's the thing. If you really want to know the will of God in your life, ask Him. Ask Him. Don't ask Joe or Bob or even Pastor Brian. I might could help. I don't know, get you on the path to trying to discover that. But why don't you just start at the source? And say, hey, God, what's my purpose? What's your plan? Help me see it. Help me know it. Help me feel it. Then help me act on it. Don't ever ask. Might not ever know. So Jesus' point there was what? In that man, or his point is that since this man asked his reluctant neighbor and received, you can be sure that when you ask God, who is not reluctant, who is generous and gracious and loving, guess what? You will receive. The second command there is seek. Well, that's an invitation to seek God and His will, as we saw from Matthew 6:10. The thought is that when you seek God, guess what? You'll find Him. You'll find Him. And then when you find Him, guess what He'll do? The Bible says He'll bless you. He'll pour out His Spirit upon you. I like to say it this way. When you seek God and you find Him, He'll change you. And guess what? You don't get a choice in it. If you're truly seeking Him and you find Him and you allow yourself to be in His presence in that moment, guess what? You're not leaving that you're not leaving that meeting the same as what you came to that meeting. You're going to leave it different. I promise you, you'll leave it different. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. So what is Jesus saying there? Seek and don't give up. I got a friend that bought those little Apple things. I forget what they're called. They're little discs with a battery in them. Lasts about a year. He puts them on his car keys for him and his wife. You know why? He got tired of looking for his keys when he couldn't find them. AirTags, there you go. He put one on his son's saxophone case. You know why he did that? Because his son kept leaving the saxophone case on the bus. And he says, I got to be able to find it. What's Jesus telling us? If you seek God and you really want to seek Him and you want to search Him out, don't stop. He's there. Don't listen to the world that says, you're wasting your time, because it's not true. Jesus says, keep searching, keep looking, keep seeking. Guess what? He'll respond when you find Him. The third command is knock. You go to somebody's house and they don't have a doorbell, what do you do? What do you do on the inside? You close the curtains and hide. It's the preacher. I'm just kidding. Get the Bibles out. Yeah. Right? But what's the knock for? It's an invitation to enter into God's presence. Jesus says, hey, knock and keep knocking because He's there. He's coming to the door. Another question. Have you ever asked God if you could just sit with Him for a while? Now, God told me on the trip up there, hey, sit down and be quiet. Right? But when's the last time you said, hey, God, will you just come sit with me? You pull up a rock. Let's have a conversation, because I need you. I need you. All three of these words, and this is key, and y'all can tell by listening to me, I'm not an English major, but all three of these words are in the present active tense. Present active. You know what that means? That's an action that's occurring right now. You say, well, that's biblical stuff. That happened way back then. No, this is written in a present active tense. You know what that means? We're still supposed to be doing it. This means we're to continue asking, to continue seeking, and to continue knocking. Now, go to verses 11 through 13. Let's read that real quick. This is what it says. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? That's strange language, isn't it? We'll get to that here in a minute. Verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You see, there's two things that occur in these final verses from this passage. Jesus invites us to pray expectantly, to pray with expectation. See, God, who is loving and merciful and gracious, only gives good gifts. That's why Jesus uses this parable. He says, There's no father going to give their son or their daughter a scorpion when they've asked for something good, or a serpent when they've asked for something good. So what's Jesus saying there? God, when you ask, when you seek, when you knock, and then you find and you listen, guess what he's going to give you? Good gifts. And then he follows it up with the next verse that talks about what? His Spirit. His Spirit. You know why God wanted me to be quiet? Because he was reminding me of how much I just needed to listen to him. How does he do that for us today? You know who was in the van with me riding up to Tennessee? It was Brian Hupp. I'm glad y'all got that. But you know who was speaking to me? God. Brian was too, but God. And God knew that's what I needed. Why? Because it's a good gift. It's a good gift. And he knew that's what I needed. When's the last time you prayed with expectation? You know what that means? That means when you pray that you know God is going to answer your cry. In other words, you're praying with confidence. Not in your words. Go back to that Pharisee, right? He was giving his prayer eloquently with being all these fancy words and all that stuff. No. That's not how we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray with that humble heart. If we got big and fancy words and God's gifted us that way and that's who you are, then whew, thank you, Jesus, right? If you like me, you can barely form a sentence sometimes. Thank you, Jesus. It comes from here. It comes from here. So you pray expecting, knowing that God's going to answer your cry. Jesus wants us to pray shamelessly, persistently, expectantly. Don't just pray once either and give up. And don't just pray out of obligation and be passive about it. Say, well, he's going to be at the church at 10 a.m. on Tuesday. You know, I guess he's going to get mad at me if I don't go. Nope, I ain't going to get mad at you. That's just an opportunity is all it is. Wednesday night, we're going to meet at 6:30. We're going to pray together corporately. Do you have to be here? Am I going to look at you and say, Dwight, I can't believe you wasn't here Wednesday night. Nope, it's just an opportunity for you to do what? I need you, God. We need you, God. Help us. Help me. Stop sitting around hoping that God will hear you. You know, most people, if you poll people, Christians, about their prayer life, and you say, well, I don't pray that much anymore because I just feel like God ain't listening to me. You know who's telling them that lie? Satan himself. Because you know what Isaiah 65:24 says about that? It says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. When you pray and you say, God, guess what his ear does? Yes, child. Jesus, yes, child. Holy Spirit, yes, child. When you open the opportunity to communicate, the Bible says he's listening and he'll hear. And it also says he'll respond. Now, sometimes we don't like the response. But don't get mad at him, because he knows what's best for you. Exactly what's best for you. Perhaps he even knows your desire already. What does it say right there? Before they call. Before they call. While they're speaking. Perhaps he already knows your desire. He's just waiting on you to ask in the manner that Jesus has shown us today. Boldly, confidently, expectantly, with impudence. Ask, seek, knock. He'll hear and he'll answer. And I love how Jesus closes this moment How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You know those things you don't have power over? Those things that's just got a hold of you that you can't just seem to defeat? I've said this before. Guess what? You can't. But the Holy Spirit and the power that's sealed inside of you can. But if you don't ever ask, seek, and knock, he's not. My heart's desire as your pastor is for us to be a people who truly experience the greatness of God's word and the fullness of the Spirit's power. I pray we become a people who expect God to answer our prayers, who expects God to move when we pray, and that we, beginning with us as individuals and then us corporately, that we become bold and, dare I say it, audacious in our petitions to the Father. I'm praying also that God's Spirit transforms our hearts in such a way that we have more compassion and concern for the lost in our community. I'm praying that when we become compassionate and concerned about those that are lost and dying and going to hell, that God will give us the boldness to step into that moment and believe that God will meet us right there. Remember, he says if we ask, he'll give. If we seek, we'll find. If we ask him to do what? Give us the boldness in that moment and meet us right there. Guess what he's going to do? I envision us praying that God will provide kingdom opportunities and that we'll step out believing that he will have our backs. Here's the thing. We can pray and ask knowing that he hears and will answer, but when he answers, we must be prepared to take advantage of the opportunities he sets before us. Anybody ever prayed and then he gave you the answer and you didn't like it, so you did what you wanted to do anyway? That's what I mean there. Stop doing that. I'm speaking to myself, too. I do it, too. I'm up here going, oh, you know, I feel like I just got to do this. And I do what I think I need to do instead of what God's telling me to do. And you know what usually happens? And in the moments where I know that it's a God thing, you know what really happens? God things. Good things. Why? Because it's his plan. It's his purposes. It's his will. Boldness does not just fall into our laps. Believe it or not, y'all, I'm not a very bold person. It's not natural for me. Boldness comes, however, when we trust God. Simply because he's God. Why do you trust God? Well, because he's God. Seems simple, don't it? But it's powerful. If you walk that and believe that, when you say to yourself, you know what? I'm just going to trust God because he's God. There's power in that. That's what we're talking about. I'm also praying that God's Spirit will move in Mountain Rest. Why? So that we'll see hearts of people softened and ready to receive the gospel. Remember our gospel primer? You know what it told us? We got to live the gospel, not just know it. I could probably ask everybody in the room, well, you know, what's the message of the gospel? You're going to say, well, Jesus, you know, God sent Jesus. Okay, what else? Well, he died for me on the cross. They buried him. 3 days later, he rose. And then a few days after that, he went back to the right hand of the Father. Man, if you get that, you're doing good. Don't just know it, though. Live it. Live it. He did that for you. Guess what? He did it for the person out there that don't know him yet, too. We got to have, oh, God, give us a passion and a compassion for the lost in our community. I'm praying God's Spirit will move more powerfully in drawing us towards each other. You know, I open by welcoming everyone and saying how relaxed we are and how family we are and all that good stuff. Can I just be honest with you? We are. But there's a lot of times that we are not. And my desire, my prayer, is that there's more of the we are's than the times that we are not. I'm praying that he will continue unifying us and shaping us into the Jesus-loving community that we're supposed to be. I want to see us hungering for the Spirit's power in righteousness and holiness. I want us to be sensitive to our sin and the sins of others, not make fun of them. We're good at that sometimes. Not judging them, we're good at that sometimes. You know all that stuff, you know, about judge not lest you be judged? That's a little bit about what that's talking about. Because, buddy, if I'm going to pick on you and I'm going to judge you about your sin, what's the scripture about the plank being in, in your own eye, but you worried about the one in the other person's eye? Same principle, same concept, same theological truth. Because instead of worrying about the ins and outs of that sin, we ought to be more compassionate and merciful and graceful toward that person and try to love them and help them through it. I want us to be sensitive to our own sin, to the other sin, and ask God to change those things that continue to hinder us. I want to see people overcome those long-standing struggles. God moves in response to the prayers of his people. Jesus taught this. Luke knew this. And this morning, I want to encourage you to trust this. Now, I know what everybody's thinking. You ain't going on another trip. But I look at me. Look at me. If we're serious and we're real about this community that God has put us in, then we got to start being serious and real together. And we got to start crying out on our face at the throne of grace to our Father. We got to ask him. We got to seek him. We got to knock. And then we got to do what? Expect him to be there, listening, sitting with us, and then answering us. And then the other part of that is when he gives us the answer, whether we like it or not, we got to do what? Do it. Do it. With what? Boldness and confidence. And here's the thing. Trust. Whew, this scares me, Lord. But I'm going to trust you. But I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to do it anyway. It scared me to share that with y'all this morning about God telling me to zip it. I'll be honest with you. It did. I mean, a lot of you hang around me. It's hard sometimes to zip it. But I'm telling you, God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And I'll prove to you that I don't. I don't. Outside of this, I love him. I love my Savior. I love the Spirit that he's put inside me. I love how he's changed me. And he's took me from this little cocky, full of himself, young man into this humble, broken, servant. You say, well, why are you crying over that? Because I love it, y'all. I'm telling you. It's tears of joy. It's emotion of excitement. But it's also a little hurt because I see my fellow brothers and sisters not experiencing that what I experience. And I want that for you. I want that because God wants that for you. So we're going to play a song. It's a little bit lengthy. And I don't normally do this. But I'm going to say this morning, if you feel like you need to speak to your Father, I don't want you to stay there. I want you to come up here to this throne, to this altar. And I want you to get on your hands and knees, and I want you to cry out. And you ain't doing it for me, and you ain't doing it for Bob or Billy beside you. You're doing it because he's asking you to ask, seek, knock. And then listen to what he's got to say. So I'm going to ask you to stand. The song will be on the screen. You can worship. You can come pray. You can huddle up. Whatever you feel like you need to do. But just talk to your Father.
We don't have to come to God like somebody else. We come to him like we are. And a lot of times that means that I start my prayer time with, God, just show me my heart. Show me where I am. God, show me truth about myself. So I know how to follow you. Sing this prayer with us.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Sing that again. Here's my heart.
Here's my heart, Lord.
Can you pray that to him?
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord.
Speak truth, Lord.
Speak what is true.
I am found.
Sing it.
Here's my
ask God to search your heart. Lord, open us up. Speak to us. Draw us closer to you, Father. Let's sing this prayer to him. You are more than enough. Can you sing that?
Because you are more.
God, we love you, and we thank you for your amazing, amazing, amazing patience with us. I can't imagine what it's like to watch us down here chasing our tails, scratching all our itches, thinking that we found answers. We're digging holes in the ground, calling them wells, and just starving little people. God, if we would ever open up our heart to you, trust you, you do something only you can do. Can we sing that chorus one more time?
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Speak what is true.
So, Father, we thank you today for visiting with us, making your presence known. And, Lord, may we leave today more in love with you than what we did when we came. And, Lord, may we go into this world and be the light that you've called us to be. And Lord, may we live the gospel in such a way that we never have to say a word and somebody knows who Jesus is. So, Father, we thank you again. Jesus, we thank you again. Holy Spirit, we thank you again, and we love you. And we pray all this in your mighty and holy name. Amen.